All right, well, good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. And before we even really get into everything, I want to do something. First, let me introduce myself. My name's Joe. For those of you who are guests here, I'm the lead pastor at Providence. I want to welcome you very much to Providence. But what we want to do this morning before we even get into our time of worshiping through the preaching of his word is we want to pray for a young man named Chris Smithberg here in Nowinsville. He's been missing for several days. I can't if it was Thursday or Friday when he went missing, but they still haven't found him. They've been searching. A lot of people involved with this. I'm not sure what's going on for that. Searching here, searching in Baton Rouge as well. But he hasn't been found. It's been a while now. And so every day that goes by, every hour that goes by, you know, we begin to worry a little bit more. And so I want to pray for him. We don't know anything about him. We want to pray for his family as well, and all those are searching. So let's just do that, and then we'll get into the word. Father, we just lift up this Smithberg family to you, Lord. I cannot imagine the pain and the heartache and the worry that is in their minds and in their heart, God. And so I just pray by your power that you would bring comfort to them even in the midst of this, that they would rely and walk in your strength. And Father, I pray for this young man. I pray he would be found. I pray he'd be found safe. And so, God, that's our prayer. We know there's nothing outside of your power. Nothing. And so we ask that, Father. And we ask it in faith, asking you to move and to work and to make things happen in this way, Lord. And Father, we trust you. No matter the way this shakes down, we trust you. But Father, we do ask. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you've got your Bibles, we are going to be in Colossians chapter 1. It's going to be on page 638. We'll get to that in just a second as we're continuing our march through the book of Colossians. But this past Super Bowl 48, whether or not you liked this guy or not, I mean, coming up to the Super Bowl, there was a lot of talk, obviously, about Peyton Manning and Omaha and all that sort of stuff. But there was a lot of talk also about Richard Sherman. He's a defensive back for the Seahawks. Trash talker. Trash. All right, he's a very smart guy. He graduated from Stanford. But he's a trash talker. All right? And he would just run his mouth until, like, after the 49ers game, AFC championship. You know, he's just, I mean, about scared Aaron Andrews to death, shouting, you know, I'm so great. But whether you like him or whether you don't, the thing about Richard Sherman is that statistically, he backed up what he said. Now, he may have been cocky and smart aleck and whatnot, but he backed up what he said, all right? He walked what he proclaimed. He was like Muhammad Ali back in the day. I am the greatest, and he was. Right, it's like the SEC conference. Everybody, we're the greatest conference, and you were until FSU came along, right? But I'm going to get some emails for that this week, I know. But the thing was, you know, Sherman, his walk, like what he did, how he played the game, it matched what he proclaimed. And that's actually a biblical principle. Now, he wasn't, not the cockiness. All right, now Christians will act that way sometimes, but that's not the biblical principle. The biblical principle is the fact of walking the talk, right? Not just talking the talk, but actually walking the walk as well. I mean, Scripture over and over and over talks about the fact that faith and works go together, that correct belief and correct practice go together, that orthodoxy and orthopraxy go together. These things cannot be divorced. There should be a direct correlation between our knowledge of God and how we walk with God. And that's Paul's prayer for us in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. He's already said, hey, grace and peace to you guys. He's thanked God for what Christ has done in the life of these guys. And now he's praying for the Colossians that these two ideas, their knowledge of God and their walking with God, would be merged and that they would actually walk the walk that they are proclaiming with their mouth. All right, and so he's praying for those. And in doing so, he kind of lays out a path of gospel growth for us. He kind of lays out a path of sanctification, of growing in Christ. And it's huge for us if indeed we want to walk in joy in this life and beyond. And so this morning I'm going to walk you through four things that he prays for specifically here, praying that these will be true of us for the glory of God and our own joy as well. And so if you've got your Bibles, 638, we'll pick it up in verse 9. Look at it with me. We'll just go ahead and read all of it, and then we'll come back and focus in on verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so his first prayer request, if you look at verse 9 again, and so from the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Okay, that you may be filled with the knowledge. And so his very first prayer request that for them and for us is that we may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And this may be stating the obvious, which I'm a genius at. You can ask my wife. But the reason we need to be filled is because we're not. We're not filled. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've. I don't care what Bible classes you've got. We're not filled. There's something lacking. And so he's praying that we may be filled. And so the first thing we're going to talk about today is grow in the knowledge of God. That's number one. Grow in the knowledge of God. Like the life of a Christian is coming to know more and more and more of the goodness and the grace, just the nature and character of God for his glory and, again, for our joy. And so, like my wife and I, we've been married 12 years, all right? And so we got married when we were 4 since I looked 16. It was an arranged marriage, right? But seriously, we've been married for 12 years now, okay? And I love her more today than I did then. Why? Because I know her better. I know her better. All right? And if that's true of a sinner, and I'm not going to get in trouble for that, all right? She's a sinner, I'm a sinner. We're all sinners in here, it's okay. If that's true of my love for a sinner, how much more true of that for someone who is sinless? Who always loves perfectly, who always loves faith, who is infinite, who is great, who is perfect, who is God. And so if it's true that I love her more because I know her more, how much more as we grow God would it be true that as we know him more, as we grow in him more, we would love him more. And so for your own joy, grow in the knowledge of God. But here's the deal. You've got to avail yourself of that. No one just happens to grow in the Lord. Like, that does not happen by accident. You don't just happen into growth in the Lord. You don't just wake up one morning, oh, I grew in the Lord. This is amazing. Right? You put an effort. There's something there. You get into the Word. You open up the Bible. You read the pages. Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is a sword. But a sword doesn't do anything for anybody who don't pick it up. I mean, you can go Braveheart, Gladiator, right? You can even go Bilbo Baggins with Sting. They don't just throw the swords out there and hope them to do. They pick the sword up and use it, all right? And so if your sword's just sitting around, it's not going to do anything for you. You've got to pick the sword up and use it, all right? So that's us. We are to grow. We are to mature. But too often, we'd rather just fake it, wouldn't we? We'd rather just fake it. We'd rather just play a little game. Don't do the hard work. Just fake it. Just use big words, talk in circles, never say anything. Just fake it. And so, like kids on the cusp of teenage years, what they wind up doing or have a tendency to do a lot of times is act a little bit older than they actually are. And so a fifth grader will start shaving, even though his peach fuzz hasn't come out. I identify with that guy. All right? I'm still fighting that one. A sixth grade girl, she'll start using makeup. Looks like a rainbow exploded on her face. She's still figuring that out. And you'll see a picture of either one of those on Facebook, and you'll want to put a little SMH shaking my head, but we do the same thing spiritually. We act a lot older, or we act a lot more mature than we actually are. We want to impress other people. I mean, have you ever been in a public setting and started praying, and you're all about prayer now, and you're all, you know, articulate and using these big words. You have no clue what they are, but you've heard them used in church, so I'm going to throw it in there. We try to act. We try to pretend. We try to fake. We're so easily settle into, like, the appearance of maturity then rather than actual maturity. And Paul's saying, stop that mess and grow. Be filled. Because actually far too often we are grown people still splashing around in the kiddie pool. And that's an odd picture, is it not? Like if you've ever gone to the beach, if I go to the beach and there's a grown-up just playing in the kiddie pool and he doesn't have any kids of his own, that's odd. All right? I'm taking my kids in. We're calling the cops. That's something's wrong with that picture. It's like this deal I saw on TLC, which is not the Tender Loving Care channel. This channel is weird. It just is. All right? TLC had this show about this adult baby. I don't know if you've seen this. He was completely grown, all right? Lived on his own, had his own apartment. He was educated, but his hobby, his obsession was pretending to be a baby. All right? And he was a big guy, had to be 300 pounds, and he had a onesie made. He was wearing this onesie. They were interviewing him. He had created this giant playpen. He was inside of it. He was stacking blocks. This is what he did. He crawled into a crib at night. It's got the little aquarium bubble thing going over here. It's got a mobile over his head. It creeped me out. But this is what he did. And when we refuse to grow in the Word of God, that's what we're being, is an adult baby. Where's my passy, God? That's what I want. We're refusing to grow. I'm good. I just want to be this baby. I'll be an adult baby. But God calls us to so much more joy and life than that. And it starts with increasing in the knowledge of God, learning of God, studying Him. And this is a big part of it. Amen. Yes. Big part of it. That's why we walk through the books of the Bible, so that you know the Word. But it's more than that. It's you personally getting in the Word. And so let me encourage you, man, get in the Word. Get in a group, community group, Bible study. Get in a group. Get in the Word. Get some resources off our website. Do something to get in the Word and grow in the knowledge of God. This is unbelievably important for you to be able to walk with joy in life. And so grow in knowledge. That's the first thing Paul prays for here. The second thing he prays for then is on the basis of that knowledge then, that we would walk, all right? Look at verse 9 again. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. All right, and so the second thing he calls us to do is to walk in a manner worthy, okay, to walk in the ways of God. That's number two, walk in the ways of God. And notice this, because this is hugely important. Which comes first, knowledge or walking, faith or works, right? Faith does, knowledge does, okay? Knowledge precedes and then leads to works. We fall in love with who God is and what God has done. We're amazed by that. And that leads us into a transformed life where we now want to walk because we've tasted and seen that God is good. I mean, back to my wife, Sarah. There are things that I do now that I would not otherwise do because I love her. I don't do them to get her to love me. I do them because I love her. That's the same. That's what he's talking about here. It's flowing out of that. It's living out of the gospel. And so, like in Georgia, there's this river called the Chattahoochee. Right? Alan Jackson made it famous. Apparently, it's hotter. It's hot down there. All right? I'm not going to go there. But it's hot, right? Some of you are just now getting that. It took you a little while. But it flows to the Gulf of Mexico, provides water for Atlanta, provides water for Florida, and or parts of Florida and parts of Alabama. They're always fighting about it, all right? But that's what it does. It flows all the way down there. And on my last section hike of the Appalachian Trail back in February, the second night in the woods, we camped at a place called Chattahoochee Gap, all right? It's a little saddle in the ridge. It comes down. And to get water, you had to walk another half mile down to a spring. And that spring is the headwater of the Chattahoochee River, right? That's where it starts. Out of that spring flows the entire river. That's what being gospel-centered is. That's what living out the gospel is. Your life flows from that perpetual spring. And so you realize, man, I've been forgiven for so much, and there's nothing I did to earn it. I've just been forgiven, so now I'm going to be a forgiving person. Because of what I've been forgiven of, I'll forgive of. I've been loved at a great cost to God, so now I will love with great cost to myself. That's what being gospel-centered is, living out of what has been done for you. And that's what Paul is praying here. Paul is praying for gospel growth for us. And that as we understand more and more of the goodness and grace of God, that we will more and more walk in practice what we say we believe in principle. All right, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And when I read that, I was like, man, that is weighty. Fully pleasing to God, worthy of Him, that I'm not. But learning to walk, it's a process, right? Learning to walk is a process. I mean, I have three kids that can walk. My fourth is learning to walk right now, okay? But it's a process. It doesn't happen instantaneously. No one shouts at their child as they're learning to walk, "What's your problem? Just walk. What's your deal? Come on." No one does that. If you do, let me know. I want to punch you in the throat. No one shouts at their kid like that. Like if you have a child or a grandchild or your friends have children that you've been around and they're learning to walk, what do parents do? They lose their brains. They go crazy over this. And you Alabama fans are going to hate me for a minute. But you remember the elation of Auburn fans when Chris Davis returned the field goal? There was this buildup, this anticipation as he started out of the end zone. You're like, And then just elation, just this elation. That's exactly what parents do. There's this anticipation. She's taking a step. Oh, yay! That's what you do, right? It's what I did. That's God with you. Are you tracking with that? That's how God, like, He's a God of grace, and He's good, and He's for you, and He's cheering you on. He's not an ogre in the sky screaming at you, though He could. And if we could grasp that though He could, He doesn't. He for those who are in Him, He's adopted us into His family, and He loves us as His child. When you get that's how He loves you, man, it will change your life. It's changing my life. And so does God want you to walk? Yes, in a manner worthy of Him, fully pleasing to Him. And pleasing Him isn't walking because you're forced. It's not begrudging submission to His call to walk. That does not please God because there's no praise in that. You're just begrudgingly doing it. God wants the praise of His glorious grace. What pleases God is walking like a child whose dad is cheering him on. It's walking like a child who realizes, man, it is so much better to walk than crawl. There's so much more life. There's so much more freedom. There's so much more joy. There's so much more I can do because I can walk instead of crawl. And so I want to walk well. I want to not just toddle along. I want to grow in this. I want to learn to walk. I want to learn to run. I don't want to be an adult baby. So I'm going to follow God. I'm going to walk in His way. That pleases God. That pleases God. That's pleasing to Him. And so walk, okay? Verse 10, in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And what does that look like? Look at it at the end of verse 10. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what it looks like. And so we grow in knowledge so that we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And this walk includes bearing fruit and increasing in more knowledge so that we might bear more fruit. It's kind of this upward spiral. But lest we start to think that we can just man up and like get her done, which would then lead to pride and self-righteousness because I did it. I grew. I bore fruit. Look at me. Look at how awesome I am. Look at what all I've done. Thank God I'm not like all you peons who haven't grown. And just look at me. You guys are JV. I went varsity. Come on. Look at me. Lest we start to do that, Paul comes in and reminds us that the power to walk is not even ours. It comes from God. And so that's going to be number three. Walk in the strength of God. Look at verse 11, I'll show you. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. And so this ability, this power that we even need to grow in the knowledge of God so that we can walk in a transformed life does not come from us. It comes from God according to His glorious might. And look at the rest of verse 11. We'll just read the whole thing. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And so listen to me because this is all over the place today. If it is God's will that all of us never get sick, never have a hard day, never have any trouble. If we just have enough faith, we'll all be healthy, wealthy, and wise. If that's true, then why is Paul praying for us to have endurance and patience? Right? If that's true, I mean, if all we get from following Jesus is just a life full of ease, then why is the Bible over and over again saying, be ready, you're going to suffer? Why is Paul in prison writing this letter? Why do all the apostles get killed for the faith in horrible ways? Why do people still die all around the world every day for the faith if that's true? The reality is it's not true, okay? And the prosperity gospel, besides that you see all over TV, besides just being complete garbage, if you will think at all, it's not true. It's just not. I mean, everybody at some point bleeds, at some point suffers, at some point hurts, at some point goes through difficult days and gets sick and has tough times. Everybody dies. We live in a broken world, and there are tough days, and there are tough seasons. But God's strength enables us to endure that time, to endure those days, to endure those seasons with joy, not necessarily happiness, but an unshakable joy that's planted firmly, not in the outcome of our circumstances being perfect, but in the one who loves us perfectly. And so let me just tell it to you like this. 2 years ago today, at this almost exact time of the day, my wife and I received some shocking and totally unexpected news. When the pediatrician walked into our room and said, we've got some concerns about your newborn baby, that she might have Down syndrome. 24 hours later, chromosome test comes back. Yes, she does. And we're good with it now. Doesn't mean it's not very, 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 very hard at times. But it's good, all right? It's really good. It really is. But for a parent not expecting that, and you find out in a moment's notice that the baby you were expecting does not exist, the baby you were expecting is dead, and you have another baby, and that God did not answer all your prayers for health, that's a hard pill to swallow in a moment's notice, okay? And for those of you who weren't here during this time, that was just the beginning of our hard pills to swallow for Eden and for our family. 2 days later, she's in the NICU vomiting green bile. If few days later after that, she takes her first car ride. It's an expensive one, in an ambulance to Vanderbilt. Transferred from Williamson County over to Vanderbilt. At 7 days old, 1 week old baby, 1 week, she's got to have major surgery to cut part of her colon out because it's dead due to a disease called Hirschsprung's, which she still has and always will. During all this process, they find out that she's got some major heart defects, something called arterioventricular septal defect. Basically, your heart has four chambers. Where it crosses, she had a giant hole, rendering her heart one chamber. So the blood came in, oxygenated, non-oxygenated pools. It doesn't get oxygenated and just sends it out. So the first 3 months of her life, she's in congestive heart failure. It's all she can do just to breathe because she's not getting oxygen to her muscles. So she doesn't learn to eat, can't eat. All she can do is just breathe. She's just trying to cope, just trying to hang on. We go home for 11 days out of the first 100 days of her life. Most of that in the last week before open heart surgery. And when I say open heart surgery, I'm not just talking open chest. This is open the chest, turn her heart off, put it on a bypass machine, slice her heart open, and go to tinkering inside. Shut her heart, sew it up, glue her sternum back together. That. She comes out of that swollen, looking like a pincushion with 20 needles and drips and cords and wires and all that stuff. Not to mention the fact that her sternum sawed in two. You guys who've had open heart surgery know what that's like. We had some major issues with something called atrial tachycardia in the recovery room, to the point that one frenzied morning, 4 a.m. in the morning, doctors and nurses are running everywhere trying to figure out what's going on. Eden's screaming. Her heart rate's at 230. They're trying to figure out what to do. And they're just going on, and it's frenzied. And they wheel the paddle boards in, and Sarah and I lose it in fear of what might be going on. But the Lord's strength, not ours, sustained us. Through an error resulting in a major drug overdose, he sustained us. She got something called NEC, N-E-C, twice. It's an illness that 25% of people die. She got it twice. Not allowed to have anything on her stomach for 7 days, not even water, just her IVs. And that takes care of fluids, but that does not fix the hunger. For 7 days, she did it twice, and the Lord sustained us, sustained her through it all. Even when we came home and Sarah and I stopped being strangers passing, one of us being with Eden at the hospital, the other being with the other three at home, then flip-flopping and doing that, all right, even when we came home, he sustained us. Through 3 more months of vomiting and screaming and not breathing well, 3 to 4 times per meal, which on the pump that pumped it into her was a 30 to 60 minute process, and doctors giving us no answers to this, making 3 trips to Cincinnati he sustained us. Through giving her 24 doses of medicine, 11 medicines, 24 doses a day, some of those at night, multiple times waking up in the night, he sustained us. Even after we came home, there's just constant back and forth to the ER and to the hospital and all of our appointments. He sustained us. As we pumped formula into her stomach, wondering, will she ever eat? Will she ever chew? Will she ever be able to do these things? Will she ever be able to swallow? He sustained us. Dealing with her being behind the eight ball because even past the medical things, she's got Down syndrome. And she's developmentally delayed. He is sustaining us. And he has sustained us. And listen, today she's doing awesome. Her birthday was yesterday. And it's hard sometimes seeing her struggle with things like standing and eating that our other three children just did. And it's taught us a lot about taking things for granted. Your kids just do these things. Not all kids. And so that's hard sometimes, but she's doing great. She's eating like a champ. She's starting to cruise along the furniture and stuff like that. She can sign 10 to 12 words. understands pretty much everything you say. It's just a developmentally muscular. It's a little harder for her to get that out. She'll get there. But my point in telling you that story is that tough times come for everybody. Everybody. We drove to the hospital on March 29th, 2012, with no idea of what was about to go down. And you don't get to pick and choose when and why and where and how, but tough times come for everyone. That's why Paul is praying that they may be filled with God's strength, with all endurance and patience, with joy, because they come, okay? That's why it's so imperative for you and for me to grow in the knowledge of God. Because what's going to sustain you when your life falls apart and your world crumbles around you is not Christianity light. It's a firm foundation on the nature and character of God. Who He is, what He's done, that He is good, that He is loving, that He is all-powerful, that He is sovereign over all things. That He's good even in this thing that's going on. That He's sovereign even in this thing that's going on. That there's nothing that He doesn't know. There's nothing that's outside of His power. That He is sovereign and that He loves you. And what that means then is that even when things in your life go horribly wrong, and even when God does not seem to answer your prayers, and even when you find yourself in hard places, that does not mean that God has stopped loving you or is somehow suddenly opposed to you. It just means that He's up to something that maybe you can't see. It's like we talk about all the time, the tapestry, the old school loom. We live underneath it. And underneath it, man, it's just tangled threads and knots and just mangled up looking junk. But if you can get above it where God lives, man, it's a tapestry He's weaving and it's pretty. But we live down here. All we can see are the knots. And so in the face of tragedy, in the face of difficulty where you need endurance and patience, remember the nature and character of God. He's good. He's in control. He's sovereign and He loves you. He's for you. Even in whatever you're going through, God is for you, because that whole question was settled at the cross. If He was not for you, He would not have gone to the cross. The cross proves for once and for all that God is for you, because He did not hold back His only Son for you. So if you ever wonder if God is for you, man, look at the cross. If you're in Christ, man, you've been adopted in the family of God. He loves you, and so trust Him. Trust Him even if you don't quite understand, even if you can't quite see the picture. He's infinite. You're finite. Trust Him. He's at work and He's good. He's sovereign and He loves you. Hold on to that. That's how you walk in His strength. And I am not saying Sarah and I like did it. Okay, we bumbled and we fumbled our way through this. We fumed and we questioned and we got angry and we said why and we wondered and we cried and we still do sometimes. But that just shows again the grace of God towards His children, that He would put up with us in that. And the fact that it's His strength, not our strength, that sustains us through times where we need endurance and patience. And so grow in the knowledge of God. Walk in the ways of God. Walk in the strength of God. And number four, we'll be quick. Walk with thanksgiving to God. Look at verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That's eternal life. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is the starting point. What allows you to walk worthy before God is the fact that Jesus walked worthy for you. You couldn't do it. Jesus came and did it for you. He lived the life you didn't live, the perfect one that we've all failed. He died the death that we deserve to die in our place for our sin. He resurrected over that in victory, over death, over sin, over Satan, over hell, over the grave, and gives us forgiveness. And so this is a starting point, okay? He died for our sins, but he didn't just die for our sins. Remember, he also gave us his righteousness. It's not like he just gave us a blank slate, wiped us clean. He gave us, he put on us his perfect life, his righteousness. And that is what qualifies us. That's what qualifies us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What he did, not what we do. Which means, quoting Matt Chandler, that I'm able, as a sinful, wicked man, to approach the throne of grace with confidence. Which means I can go to talk with God and know that he's going to hear me and listen to me and not destroy me despite the fact that he could. Despite the fact that I deserve it. And I can do that not because I'm a good man, but because I've been qualified to do that by the Father through the Son. I can come to the Father because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And when I come to the Father, I come through the blood of Jesus, which means that God sees me as spotless and perfect because I'm covered in the blood. It's not mine. It's not my righteousness. It's Christ that's been put on me. That's the good news of the gospel. We've traded places. He took what I deserve, gave me what he deserves. And so it's not, this never happens. Oh, Joe, you had a bad week this week. I'm not going to listen to you right now. You struggled, man. You slipped and fell. You go back and clean yourself up and then come back and we'll talk. That's not how it works, ever. I've been qualified. If you're in Christ, you've been qualified by an act of God, not by your own act. You don't qualify yourself before God. That's why at Providence, we are constantly warring against behavioral modification because you can't make yourself clean enough to approach the throne of God. It's grace alone that enables you to do that. It's the Father that qualifies. And so verse 13, and he's delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the gospel. Jesus has rescued us from the clutches of sin and Satan and ourselves and transferred us to his kingdom through his blood that redeems us. And God did this, and I want you to hear this. This is a huge word, willingly. He did it willingly. Not, well, I guess I gotta, like young parents, what happens with young parents is they lay it, all right, so they're in bed at night, the baby's crying, and they're all pretending that the baby's, I don't hear it, so hoping the other one will get up and go get it until finally one of them's like, fine, I'll get it. You know what I'm talking about if you've had kids. But that's not God. God did it willingly. Willingly. Now, it was costly, the death of his son. But he did it willingly. He did it to redeem you, to qualify you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And so as we close, my question, a couple questions. One, are you qualified? I mean, none of us are, but have you been qualified through Christ? Have you trusted him to be what makes you right before God? Because that's your only hope. You cannot live clean enough, good enough, do enough stuff. There's no balance in heaven. My good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. The Bible says even your best deeds are filthy rags. So have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you chosen to put your faith in him as your only hope before God? And if you haven't, then you can today. There's nothing you got to say. There's no magic potion to say, incantation, repeat after me. You just ask, God, I am a sinner, and I need you. Save me. I take you as my Savior, as my Lord. if you are a believer, if you have been qualified, here would be my admonition to you. Grow in the knowledge of God for your own joy. And walk in the ways of God for your own joy. People are like, I don't want to walk in. I mean, is it cruel for me to put a baby gate at the top of my stairs? No. That's a protective thing. Walk in the ways of God. Walk in the ways of God. Grow and walk. Learn and love. All right? Let your walk match your talk. Not cocky like Richard's sermon, but in confidence because of whose you are. It's Christ that qualifies you. Grow and walk. Let's pray. Father, you've called us to grow and walk. Help us. And Father, I just want to pray for a couple groups of people in here, Lord, those who maybe are growing and walking, those who maybe are in the Word every day. Let them not grow prideful as a Pharisee. Look at me. Look at what I'm doing. Father, I want to pray for those of us who are walking through tough times. We would not try to white knuckle our way through this, but we would lean hard and press into your strength to sustain us, that we might not be crushed. Father, for those of us who maybe have been far from you for a while, have not grown in you, have not sought the things of God, have been enticed by the things of the world over that, Father, help us to repent. And help us to run hard after you. To run hard after you, God. To repent of where we've been. Repent of what we've allowed ourselves to slowly fade into. And do an about face in your strength and run hard after you. And then God, for those in here who don't know you. Who are maybe just thinking, maybe just checking you out, maybe just, is there a God, is there not? Is Jesus the way? Is he? Lord, you are in the saving business, and I pray that by your Spirit, you just stir. You keep drawing them. They don't even know why. Why do I keep being drawn to this? That they would realize that the God of heaven is wooing them, saying, sinner, come home. Come home. So God, wherever we are at in those groups of people there, Lord, may you work in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives now as we sing to you, but especially as we walk out of this place, stir in us throughout the week your greatness, your goodness, your glory, your gospel. In Christ's name.